good morning. I'm going to take a chance here. I think there's a picture we can pull up. Since some of you and I met, we had a brand new grandson. This is Trip Tyler Daniels. Gosh, that boy's good looking, isn't he? I'm telling you. I'm so glad he took after his grandmother. And we're thankful because of that. You know, we're just spoiled rotten. I know last night, Jana and Eric had a brand new baby boy. Not last night, but day before yesterday, I think, or 2 days ago. Wednesday. Sorry, I'm about 3 days late. And that was a big boy. Holy cow, he could drive home. That child was large. I mean, yeah, well, I think you got a defensive tackle, just so you know, Kip, to be honest with you. But, you know, how blessed are all of us? You know, I said on the video this week, sometimes we take so many things for granted, just like a warm house. And I want to tell you something, friends. If anything over the last week and a half should tell us, we should never take that for granted. And there are those folks around us who don't have what we have. And listen, we're blessed. And some of us say, hey, Ron, I don't make that much. I want to tell you something. Compared to other folks across this world, you are rich beyond measure. And just the simple things that we take for granted. I want to mention something that Gene talked about. And by the way, Gene's just awesome. I wish, and I really mean this, Carl and I get the blessing and the benefit of getting to hang out with him. But what he does for our students here and what he's pouring into them, I'm telling you, parents, you are blessed also. And I'm just thankful for that. I'm very, very thankful for that. When I talk about Heather and our children's ministry here, it's crazy. It's crazy what happens every week that some of us never go to that back corner and see what's taking place in the lives of our kids. And I'm telling you, we are so fortunate to have the people we do who literally pour themselves into these kids and make this an incredibly warm place. Now, there's something I want to just talk. This is not in the teaching. This is above board. You don't have to pay extra, I promise you. I want to talk about discipleship that we begin this Wednesday night. Because for some of us, even here in the Word, we don't know what that means. But more than that, we're a little afraid of it. And I want to share with you what it is. It is about coming to an understanding of learning the foundations of mine and your faith. And why I want to tell you it's so important is two reasons. I didn't know how important it was until somebody discipled me. And here's the crazy thing. Ellen and I grew up in the church. Now, please hear me. I knew how to play the game. I'm not going to lie to you. I didn't know Christ as my Lord and Savior. I mean, I had religion, but I didn't know Jesus. And one night, and I've shared this with you, one night on the side of the road in my car, I found Jesus. Wasn't any service. Just God filled this car. And it became very evident in my life that I needed Him. And that I was honestly lost without Him. And I found Christ that night, and it revolutionized my life. I can't describe it any other way. But I had a friend who discipled me. And suddenly my faith exploded. Because I learned how this Jesus captivated and began to give meaning to my whole life. And I didn't know it before. I began to find out that faith was everything in every moment of my life. I found out what it was like to be in the Word of God, because I wasn't. I heard it preached. I was not in it. I didn't know what it was, and we're going to talk about that this morning, to have a regular time of being with Him, of praying to Him, of connecting with Him. I really tried to live my life on Rollins' terms and in Rollins' power. And I want you to know I flopped at it royally. And so what I want to give to you is something that somebody gave to us, and this is the truth. We want to give to you a foundation of your faith, and we want to walk with you through this. Now, here's a promise that I want to make to you, because you know what? A new friend called me this week, and we talked about this. I promise you this. We will never embarrass you. Because there's so many people who, if you're like me, you don't want other people to know what you don't know. And you're intimidated by this. And I want to promise you something. We will never put you in that position. You see, our job is not to show you what you can't do. Our job is to show you what you can do in Jesus. And that's our intent. And I promise you, these will be safe places for you to come. We have the 6 o'clock, the 8:45, and the 7 o'clock on Wednesday night, and we will do everything in our power to help pour our lives into you. Now, some of you are saying, hey, Roland, I've been a Christian a long time. I know all this stuff, and I want to share some of you. I'm not doing it for you. I'm doing it so you can pour your life into somebody else. Because, see, I don't care how much you know. If you're not pouring it into somebody else, you're being selfish with your faith. And we are called to pour our lives into people. That's what we're called to do. If we're going to be a discipling church, a multiplying church, man, we need folks who are seasoned in their faith who will go through this so you can pour your lives into other people. Because that's what this is about. It's bigger than you and me. And what we want to see is just that multiplication aspect of this. And so I want to encourage all of us, from those of us who are brand new in the faith to those of us who have known the faith for years and years, let's engage in this so we can build a foundation together and we can move ahead. Is that clear enough? Okay, now if you haven't signed up, the Catalyst card, you can just use that today. Sign your name. And if I would appreciate if you'd do it if you've already even signed up online. Just sign your name and what time slot you want to be in, because that lets us know how much of the material we need to bring so that people have. Come that night with a Bible. If you don't have a Bible, get one. Get one of the new NIVs or the new NLTs and get a study Bible with it. Bring a marker and a pen, because what I hope is by the time this is over, you're going to have a pretty good balance in your Bible about some of the major focuses of the faith. Is that good enough? Okay, Roland, be quiet. All right, I'm going to be quiet. We just began this past week, 21 days of prayer and fasting, and there's so many of you who have already been posting really cool things, like you've never fasted before, but you're trying it. And I can't tell you how excited I am, because already God is really working in the background in people's lives. And I want to encourage you to do that. And remember what a fast can be. A fast can be that you set aside time or you take away some things that are just precious to you. And like for me, that would be Sports Center and sports. And you think I'm kidding you. I love it. I mean, I enjoy it. So what I do is I fast one meal a day. I'm kind of hypoglycemic because I can't do a hard fast. So I fast one meal a day. And then at night, Ellen and I shut down the TV till after 8 o'clock. And for those 2 hours, that's we pray and we're in the Word. And I want to tell you, there's always something in our lives that we like more than we should and we're drawn to more than we should. And that's something perfect for you to fast and to say, God, I'm going to set this aside because I want to connect with you. And so I want to encourage you to do that. And if you haven't gone online and downloaded the material that better explains that, you can do that. Now, today we're going to talk about how do you and I cultivate prayer in our lives. Because you know what I've learned? It's not an easy thing to do. Because see, you and I are wired to be busy. It's crazy. And I don't meet many people that aren't busy. How about you? But how do we set aside time and how do we make an effort for us to do that? I'm going to read a scripture verse. It's found in it's really found in Mark 1, verses 35 and 37. And it says, before daybreak the next morning, Jesus got up and went out to an isolated place to pray. And later, Simon and the others went out to find him. And when they found him, they said, everyone is looking for you. Now, I want you to know, if you don't read the verses preceding this, it kind of takes you out of the context of what this means and how important this moment was. Because we find Jesus, it just says, and Jesus and his companions went to the town of Capernaum. Now, Capernaum, I want you to know, was a godless place. It was a place that was very, very, very affluent. And it's not that money always causes greed, but in Capernaum, you could find everything you wanted that wasn't healthy for you spiritually, physically, or emotionally. Do you get a drift of this? Because this was a center of the Roman culture. And Rome brought with them a godlessness that was amazing. But they found it and they centered it in a portion of Capernaum. So when Jesus goes here, I want you to know something. Jesus is not entering an easy place. And he went to the synagogue and he began to teach. And the moment he did, because the people are amazed at his teaching, notice what it says, because he taught with one who has authority. And I want to tell you, that's what Jesus brings to you and me, is just the simplicity of the reality of Christ, which is one of the most authoritative things you will ever find in your life. Because Jesus knew who he was and what he was teaching, and that's why we want to be discipled. And suddenly a man in the synagogue who was possessed of an evil spirit cried out, "Why are you interfering with us, Jesus?" Now, this sounds like a crazy question, but I want to tell you something. I've asked that question in my own life. When the Lord called me to ministry, and I left the family business, and for months and months I couldn't get away from this call of God on my life, there were several times I said, "God, Jesus, what are you doing in my life right now? What are you interfering with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are." Notice what he says. You're the Holy One of God. Amazing. Amazing that Jesus himself is so powerful that even spirits around him recognized his deity and who he was. But Jesus reprimanded him, "Be quiet, come out of the man," he ordered. And at that, the evil spirit screamed and threw the man into a convulsion and then came out of him. Now some of you are thinking, this is only in the movies, Roland. I'm going to talk a little bit in a moment. It's not. Carl will vouch for this. Amazement gripped the audience and they began to discuss what had happened. "What sort of new teaching is this?" they asked excitedly. "It has such authority, even evil spirits obey his orders." And the news about Jesus spread quickly throughout the entire region. And after Jesus left the synagogue with James and John, they went to Simon and Andrew's home. Now Simon's mother-in-law was sick in bed with a high fever. Now I'm going to tell you, Simon knew this. It's the in-law. He's aware. She's not feeling good, Jesus. Doesn't make the whole house happy when mother-in-law doesn't feel good. Some of you are punching each other right now. They told Jesus, I love this, they told Jesus about her right away. I mean, Peter's thinking, let's get ahead of the curve here. So Jesus went to her bedside, took her by the hand, and he helped her sit up. I love that verse, don't you? And he helped her sit up. You see, Jesus doesn't heal people. He helps you get up. And then the fever left her, and she prepared a meal for them. Now, Jesus was a little selfish because evidently she's probably a pretty good cook. And that evening after sunset, listen to what happened. Because see, this is the Sabbath, so they had to wait till after sunset so they could be holy. And after sunset, many sick and demon-possessed people were brought to Jesus. And the whole town gathered at the door to watch. No pressure. So Jesus healed many people who were sick with various diseases, and he cast out many demons. But because the demons knew who he was, he did not allow them to speak. And now listen to the verse. And before daybreak the next morning, Jesus got up, went out to an isolated place to pray, and later, they slept in. Simon and the others went out to find him. And when they found him, they just simply said, everybody is looking for you. I want to tell you something. Whether you know it or not, Jesus relates to us and our notion of being overbooked, overwhelmed, overcommitted, and overworked. Verse 36 gives us some idea, and the verses preceding it give us some idea of the demand that's been placed on Jesus. When the phrase says here, "and the Simon and the others went out to find him," I want you to know it's a very weak translation of what these words actually mean. In truth, what this word literally means is Simon and the others went to hunt him down. It's an all-out bulletin. We got to find Jesus. And Peter's initial greeting to him only emphasizes, if you will, the demand of that moment. Everybody, Jesus, is looking for you. What in the world are you doing out here by yourself? Have you ever had a sense in your life that you just couldn't get away? That at every turn, somebody needed you? I want to say, if you're a parent, you know that feeling. You see, here's the obvious of some things that I want to share. First of all, the ministry that Jesus was into was a heavy ministry. He's dealing with those spiritual forces. He's dealing with those possessed by those dark spiritual forces. And friends, if you don't think that's real, I want to tell you something. The difficulty is the Lord has opened the door for Ellen and me on several occasions to have these kind of encounters. And I'm going to tell you what, this is heavy work.
And this is extremely difficult work. And it's a demanding. Dealing with these kind of issues is not for the faint of heart. And I want to tell you, it takes its toll. But you say, yeah, but Pastor Rollins, Jesus was God. He doesn't feel what we feel. Now listen, you and I have got to go back to the beginning, because Jesus was not only fully God, Jesus was fully human. And Hebrews 4 reminds us of that. Listen to what it says. So then you and I have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold firmly to what we believe. And that's another thing about discipleship. You see, you and I can't give away what we don't own, right? You got to own your faith. And discipleship helps you own your faith. The high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he has faced all the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it the most. Please understand, Jesus felt weariness. This wasn't an easy season. It was a busy season. There's a second point I want to tell you. Peter fell prey to the tyranny of the immediate. Jesus didn't. I feel pretty certain there was some exasperation in Peter's voice when he called. He said, "Everyone's looking for you." Now, please know also there's probably a little bit of selfishness involved here, because the more popular Jesus became, the more popular who became? His disciples. In the vernacular today, they were Jesus' posse. And I want you to know something. Simon's words covered these thoughts. You know what? There's so many more people that you can help. And when you help them, they'll get to know us. And they'll give adulation to us. I'm going to tell you, one of the dangers for all pastors is when they think they ought to get more adulation than Jesus. And man, it's an easy thing to do. People coming to you, people needing you, people wanting you. And man, there's a great danger there that we can get caught up in the tyranny of the immediate, because we think it's going to be more strokes. Or perhaps Simon was a pleaser, I don't know. And his need to please other people was getting passed off to Jesus. Have you ever known someone who wants to give you their baggage? They want you to do something because they feel guilty about something, or they have a need and they want you to meet that need for them. I mean, honestly, you ever had a Simon in your life? They want you to carry their baggage. But here's the deal. Here's the most wonderful part. And you got to understand this. Jesus had no part of it. In verse 38 and 39, it informs us that Jesus didn't even go back to Capernaum. He just simply says, "We must go to other towns as well, and I will preach to them." And then notice this one phrase he says, "For that's why I came." Crazy. Now, I want to tell you some things that we have to understand about prayer and the importance of it. The first one is this: every one of us needs spiritual, physical, and emotional renewal. There's not one of us in this place. God created us with what we might call a Sabbath need. Hebrews speaks about the rest and the rest that is found in Christ. Notice what he says: "There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from His. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that Sabbath rest, so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience." You see, if you and I are not setting aside a regular time that we can disconnect from this world in order to reconnect with the one who gives us life, I promise you, we will pay a price for that. And it makes us vulnerable. It makes us extremely vulnerable, because all of us need renewal and replenishment. How many of you have ever taken a 700-mile trip and never gotten gas for your automobile? No, I'm telling you, it makes perfect sense. Because you have to replenish yourself just like you replenish the gas in a car. You and I have to set aside time that we can be connected to the source that is bigger than us. Jesus understood this completely. That's when in John 15, Jesus speaks directly to our need to stay spiritually, intentionally connected to Him. He said, "Remain in me and I will remain in you." He said, there's an equation here. You connect with me, I connect with you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it's severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Now he's making a statement of who we are here. It's a system. It's how we were created. He said, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. But notice what he says, but apart from me, what? You can do nothing. You see, what you and I have to do is we have to create a system in our lives with all the busyness that we have. We have to create a system in our lives where we can stay focused and remained in Him. You see, you and I weren't made to do it alone. He's trying to tell us that. You think you have it all. I told you, I went through a period of that in my life where I thought I could do it all on my own. And the reality of it is, please hear me, please hear me. We were never created to do it alone. He is the vine. What does he say? You are the branches. You see, branches cannot exist without the fluid of life and the flow of life processing through them to them. And the only way we could do that, Jesus said, you remain in me. And what does he say? And I will remain in you. And if we don't, Jesus says very clearly, then the outcome is what? It's nothingness. You ever been in nothingness? You ever been broken? You ever had hurt so deep that you thought you couldn't breathe? It's called nothingness. You see, here's the thing, because we're all such busy people. I want to promise you some facts. Busyness makes for weariness. Weariness makes for weakness. And weakness makes for vulnerability. There's a Greek saying that says, you will break the bow if you always keep it bent. Second thing is, prayer kept Jesus centered and focused. That's why the tyranny of the immediate that we read about in Mark 1, Jesus kept his focus and priority over what was most important. Notice the phrase he says. He said, this is why I came. We find that in Luke 19:10. He said, I came to seek and save those who are lost. You see, he responds to Peter's plea of the immediate, there's so many people, Jesus, to what was most important. Now I'm going to tell you what happens when we come to this place where the busyness gets to weariness, weariness makes for weakness, and weakness makes for vulnerability, because then we are more drawn to the simple and the sweet instead of what's good and best. And we become susceptible to that. We begin to fall to that. We begin to move to that. And that's why this thing called prayer is so important, because it keeps us grounded. And it keeps us focused on what matters the most. Because when we come into these situations with the Lord and we open ourselves to the Lord, it's this crazy thing that the Holy Spirit does. It has the capacity then to kind of sift through all of our files in our heart and our minds, and it begins to pull on those things that might pull us away from God. And he begins to take that and mold that and move that and bring us to some kind of conviction about that so that we can take steps to correct that. I love Philippians 4 when Paul says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. You want to have a great equation? Don't worry about anything. But he says, don't be stupid. Pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all He's done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything you can understand. And notice what it says. And His peace from that prayer will guard your hearts and your minds as you live in Christ. Now notice what he says. It literally means that He'll station Himself as a guard for who you are and your heart and mind, so that as the enemy tries to infiltrate that and tries to corrupt that, what does he say? I will guard that. I will protect you. You see, that's what prayer does for us. Prayer keeps us grounded. Prayer keeps us centered. And then he says, and now, my dear brothers and sisters, Paul just says one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and right. Now, let me go through those lists again. This is what you and I are to fix our minds on. What is true? What is honorable? What is right? What is pure? What is lovely? What is admirable? Think about such things. And then notice what he says. Keep putting into practice all you've learned and received and everything that you've heard from me and saw me doing. And then he says this, and then the God of peace, what? He will be with you. Jesus said, if you remain in me, what? I remain in you. It's the process of the equation. You see, one of the most critical things in our lives is cultivating the spiritual discipline and prayer in order to stay focused and centered on our faith. It's not to be an add-on, friends. It's to be a fixture. We don't do it out of obligation. We don't do it because we're guilted, and that's what I don't want this teaching to be. If you leave here with guilt today, then I've failed. Because prayer is a gift. It's a true and simple gift. It is our way of staying connected to our source. You know, I read a research article. Now, if I'm going a little long today, okay, I've got about 10, maybe 12 more minutes. Maybe 12 and a half. So all of you take a deep breath and tell them we're still going to beat them to the restaurant. I promise you. I read a research article this crazy week, and it shared scientifically, now empirical evidence, of how prayer benefits people. Now, this is what was funny to me, because they prefaced the whole research project by saying, we cannot prove there is a deity. See, they just can't bring themselves to say that. But what we can share, and I love this, is we can define the benefits of those who pray to Him. Holy cow. Here's the first one. For those people that prayed, prayer improved their self-control to help overcome the negative reactions of fatigue and exhaustion. You know what they discovered? They discovered that self-control is like a muscle. And then that muscle gets fatigued. And when it does, we lose control. But those people who prayed, it strengthened that muscle. I want to tell you what, friends, that muscle is called the heart. Prayer makes you nicer. Isn't that amazing? And this is why. Because it reduces your anger and your potential of conflict. I want to ask you something. How many of you live on the edge of anger? No, man, I'm not. I'm being dead serious. Because I spend a portion of my life angry. And you're close. And what's funny is you're close to blowing up to the people that love you the most. Prayer enables you to be more forgiving. And I want to tell you why. Because prayer helps overcome selfishness and self-centeredness. Prayer increases trust. And this is what they found out. And it enabled people to build closer relationships. And you want to know why that is? Because when you come to some deep understanding of prayer, I'm going to talk about this in the closing moment. So when I say it, you can go, oh, good, he's finally through. God's love drives out your fear of being known. And there's so many people who don't know how to build deep relationships because they're fearful of being really known. And here's the last one. Prayer offsets the negative health effects of stress. Research has found that people who prayed for others, isn't this cool, were less vulnerable to the negative physical health effects associated with stress. Amazing, isn't it? The spiritual, the emotional, the physical benefits of prayer. No wonder Jesus modeled it for us. Now I want to shift for a second. I want to close out. I want to talk now about how do you and I help make this a part of our lives. Because I don't want to teach you about something, and I hope then not teach you how to make that something part of your life. First one is this. You and I need to understand there are different strokes for different folks. I want to give you an illustration. As Jesus and the disciples continued on their way to Jerusalem, they came to a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. Her sister Mary sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he taught. But Martha was distracted by the big dinner. You ever been distracted by the immediate, the tyranny of the immediate? The big dinner she was preparing? Why? Because she wants the accolades from it. She came to Jesus and said, "Lord, doesn't it seem unfair to you that my sister just sits here while I do all the work?" Now, you're talking about calling somebody out. "Tell her to come and help me." And the Lord said to her, "My dear Martha, Lord, Lord, Lord." And you know what he really meant, Southern? Bless your heart. And you know what that means, right? You're so stupid. No, he says, "You are worried and upset over all these details, and there's only one thing worth being concerned about, and Mary has found it. And it will not be taken away from her." Two people involved in this encounter, and they could not be more different. I call it the Mary syndrome and the Martha syndrome. See which one you relate to. Mary loved to sit, read, ponder, and enjoy the moment. How many of you are there? I mean, you enjoy that. It's okay. Second, Martha syndrome, you're task-oriented, you need to be doing something. There's not time enough to enjoy the moment. There's only time enough to what? Be productive. Now here's the truth. They both have positive and negative traits. They both can learn something from each other. They can frustrate each other greatly. And number four is these folks are usually married to each other. It's the truth, isn't it? It's the truth. You see, I want you to understand something. We're all different people. And if you think prayer is going to be the same for everybody in this place, we're mistaken. In fact, I have to be honest with you, I think the church has cheated people in this. Because I think we kind of made people think that a one-size-fits-all for prayer. And I just want to tell you something. It just doesn't. And I want to tell you why this is critical. Because you and I have to work to understand what our heart language is. And everybody has a different heart language. Psalm 23 says, David writes this, and he says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing." And notice what he says, "He makes me lie down in green pastures, he leads me beside quiet waters." And notice the phrase, "He refreshes my soul." Now, based on what you and I just read, what do you think is David's heart language? See, outdoors. It's critical. It's a place that he recharges. And I'm going to tell you something. Why is this important? Because, friends, it's hard for us to recharge if we don't know how to hook up to the right outlet. I don't know, you ever buy new phones? And the charger they had for you doesn't work with the new one? And you end up with a drawer full of all these wonderful rechargers that don't fit anything. And it's the same way sometimes in our lives, because you think your prayer life has to be like your spouse's prayer life or our Wright Rollins prayer life. And I want to tell you, you need to learn your heart language. And you need to define how God speaks to you. You know, I have a friend. In fact, I think I have some pictures from our farm. This is our pond. I wish, I'm sorry, it's so dark. It's our pond. It's spring-fed several acres. This is me just walking. Sorry, I'm hunting. I love to hunt and fish. And this is the thing that renews me. And see, what Ellen and I had to come to understand is this is how Ellen and I renew ourselves. And we go hiking and we go walking, whether it be the mountains or wherever. But two or three times a year, we set some days aside that we just go away and get renewed. And for some of you, you need to define your heart language in place. Listen, I'm a morning person. Any of you a morning person? I'm a morning person. You don't want to be around me at 5:30 or 6. Especially if you're not a morning person, because I get up ready. My quiet time's at 5:30 every morning. I have a friend. He almost threw up a little if he heard me say that. Because he prays at 10 at night. Before he goes to bed, he kneels beside his bed. And he prays. I have another friend who does it while he walks. He cannot pray sitting down. He has too much energy. And so he's found a way that he walks and he prays. I have another friend that he does it driving to work every day. And here's the coolest thing. I've never heard of this. He marks places along his drive, like a bridge or a certain stop sign or a certain building. And those places note for him how he needs to pray that morning. It's cool, isn't it? Because see, he knows his heart language. You see, you and I need to know how we best connect to God. And don't try to be somebody you're not. Just be you. The second thing is, you and I have to set a time and place. It says, before daybreak the next morning, Jesus got up and went out to an isolated place to pray. You see, what I've come to understand, the only people who do this on a regular basis are people who are intentional to set a place and time to do it, a way to do it. Now, I'm going to ask you a couple of questions, and just to make this point. Why do you get to work on a daily basis? And you say, because, Roland, I have to pay the bills. That's true. But the truth is, friends, the reason you get to a determined place every day is because you determined to set in your schedule a time for you to get up, a method for you to get there, and a way to end up at a place that you need to be. Let me ask you a second question. Why do your children show up at practice on a weekly basis? And I don't care if it's for sports or the arts. Why do they do this? You say, because I want my children to be well-rounded, Roland. I want them to grow from extracurricular activities. But I want to tell you something, friends. You have determined in your mind and in your calendar to act at a certain time in order to have your children arrive at a certain place on a certain day. You have prioritized your actions in order to fulfill a priority in your life. And I want you to know spiritual renewal and prayer need to have that kind of priority. Because you can't give away what you don't own. And if you want, and you and I desire for our kids and our grandkids to grow up being people of prayer, they need to see us pray. And finally, I'm going to close. I hope that we will learn to bring our true selves before God. Psalm 139 says, search me, O God, know my heart. Test me, God, and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me, God, that offends you, and lead me along the path of everlasting life. Sometimes, my friends, this is so critical and important because sometimes we live in spiritual facades. Brennan Manning calls this the imposter that lives within all of us. The persons we want others to think we are, but we know deep down inside we're not. You see, like we said before, some of us, sometimes we live in the fear of being discovered by God. Thomas Merton, now you can tell I like being quiet. I read Thomas Merton. He says, this is the man I want to be, but who cannot exist because God does not know anything about him. And to be unknown of God is altogether too much privacy. My false and private self is the one who wants to exist outside the reach of God's will and love. And Merton closes just by simply saying, in a life devoted to the cult of this shadow is what God calls a life of sin. How much does God love us? John writes. How much can we put our trust in His love? God is love. And all who live in love really live in God. And God lives in them. And as we live in God, as we remain in God, as we abide in God, our love begins to grow more perfect, he writes. And when it does so, we will not be afraid on the day of judgment. And notice what he says, because then we can face him with confidence because we live like Jesus in this world. Whew. You see, such love has no fear. Because perfect love, I love this, expels all fear. And if we are afraid, John says, it is because of the fear of punishment. And that only shows that we've never really, totally, completely, fully experience the perfect love of Jesus. I'm going to share three things in closing, and I want you to hear me. If you don't hear anything else today, hear this. God knows you inside and out. And He knows without a doubt that you and I are absolutely imperfect. We have brokenness and blemishes. And yet here's the crazy, miraculous, wonderful thing. He still loves us. And He desires a relationship with us. So I want to tell you something, church. Just be you. Just be you when you pray. Find out your heart language. Set a place and a time. Let this become a priority in your life, because it is critical to us staying centered and focused in Christ. And then do this. Then bring yourself to Jesus. Whew. Warts and all, weaknesses and all, worries and all. And I promise you this, I promise you this. Jesus will love you through each and all of them. That is how much He loves us. And that is how much we need Him. Amen and amen.